Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul, in this letter so far to the Colossians, has been talking about the fullness of Christ. He's been exalting the deity of Christ, reconciliation with God through the blood of the cross of Christ. He's been speaking about his ministry to preach Christ and to present every believer mature in Christ. He's talked about Christ in you, and that's your hope of glory. Apart from that, there is no hope of glory. He gave us images of the crucifixion of Christ in the sense that that document that was hostile to us, that certificate of debt he spoke of there in chapter 2, was nailed to the cross of Christ, and it was taken away. And he spoke about the believer's liberation because of Christ Jesus, who released us from our sins and triumphed over the rulers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, Christ Jesus. So this letter up to this point has been very Christ-centered and focused. He talked about, in chapter 2, gave us some warnings against legalism and asceticism, the harsh treatment of the body, and mysticism, and he said those things were at best shadows, but the substance is Christ, always pointing to Christ, you see. Well, now we arrive in chapter 3 and verse 1. And we hear no more in the rest of this letter about the false teachers. Now we enter into some practical, ethical instructions based on the doctrinal truths that he's talked about previously. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he mentions the resurrection. If you have been raised up with Christ, the resurrection, think of it. Think of the importance of the resurrection. If it were only a death and no resurrection, what does Paul say? You and I would be the most pitied people on earth because you're throwing it all away into something that's nothing but a fraud. If there were no resurrection, I say it respectfully, what would Christ's death have proven? It wouldn't have proven anything except that he could be held by death just like every one of us, common sinful people. But it wasn't just a death, it was a resurrection. So we've got the importance of it. It's extremely important. You read 1 Corinthians 15, you get that idea. And the verification of the resurrection, the Lord saw to it that we didn't just have to take somebody's word for it. He appeared here and there. Someone said there might have been, you might be able to account 18 times that he appeared to different ones. And on one occasion, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it was to over 500 people gathered at one time. And Paul said, not only that, most of them are still alive. Go ask them. That's the idea there. 500 people saw him after his resurrection. Go talk to one of them. It's not just me or one of the apostles. So you've got the resurrection, so important and so ably verified. And then you have the sharing in it. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, I share in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's his death, and was raised for our justification. That's the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no justification. So as my representative, I identify with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's my representative. Well, when we talk of the resurrection here, in these verses in Colossians chapter 3, he's speaking of a spiritual resurrection. He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about new life, spiritual life in Christ. In Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, there's a death there. The man of the world without Christ Jesus is dead in transgressions and sins. But here we're talking about a new life. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together in Christ, it says there in Ephesians 2, and raised us up with him. That's the new birth. That's a spiritual regeneration, a new life. And the power belongs to him in resurrection, whether it's in a physical resurrection or whether it's in a spiritual resurrection. The power is his and his alone to raise people from the dead. You remember the widow of Nain was ready to bury her son. The funeral procession was on its way to the cemetery to bury her son. And the Lord came up and touched the coffin and they came to a halt. And he said, his words were, young man, I say to you, arise. And he came to life. That has happened in a spiritual sense to me. He said to me, young man, I say to you, arise. And I came alive from dead transgressions and sins. You remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Nothing changed. He said, roll back the stone. The protest was made. It's going to smell really bad. He's been dead for 4 days. Nothing changed until the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Then he stood up and came out. The power is his. Jairus' daughter, he took her by the hand and called and said, child, arise. And she came to life. When Peter raised Tabitha from the dead in Acts 9, it wasn't Peter's power that raised her from the dead. He knelt down and prayed, and then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. It's the power that belongs to the Lord Jesus to impart life. Life from the dead, regeneration, the new birth. Well, there will be a physical resurrection one day. The dead in Christ will rise first, we're told there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. But right now, I'm speaking of a spiritual resurrection. Can you say that you've been raised with Christ from the dead? If not, you're still dead in your sins and your trespasses. Zach talked about goodness stored up for all of us. There in that psalm, by the grace of God, for those who fear him, goodness is stored up, storehouses of it. But what about the one who goes on in his sin and perishes in his sin? Wrath has been stored up for the day of wrath. We need the new birth, regenerating power, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Well, here is status and here is experience. If you've been raised up with Christ, then this. We have past and present and future here in these verses. In verse 3, he talks about death with Christ. He says, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ. In verse 1, he talks about resurrection. You've been raised up with Christ. In verse 4, he talks about being revealed with Christ. So you have past, the death. You have present, resurrected life in a believer, and you have future, There's coming a day when I'll be revealed with Christ. All of that is in identification with Jesus. These are realities. They form my heavenly identity, if you want to call it that, and every born-again believer, our heavenly identity. It's a real identity. It's based in the past. It's secure in the present. And one day it'll be gloriously manifested in all of its fullness in the future. We've got past and present and future. Now, I say that's all as a result of being identified with Christ, whose name appears four times in these four verses. But we have this word, if. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Well, it's not used here, the word if, to express doubt or uncertainty. Sometimes in the Bible it is. But here it's meant to be a conditional word used logically. If this is true, then this also must be true. It's a conditional word. If this is your present position, raised up with Christ, if this is your present position, then embrace the reality and live who you are. That's what he's saying in these verses, essentially. Be in practice what you are in position. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. The tense is continual. It's not at conversion only. You know, we tend to speak of lost people as seekers. But I don't know how scriptural that is, because the Bible says there's no one who seeks after God. And there are churches who form their entire approach to worship and congregational meetings around this idea of being seeker-friendly. Their thoughts are there might be someone wander into our meeting who's a seeker. Well, the Bible tells me that no one seeks God. The only reason anyone has any desire for the things of God is because God is the one who sought out that person. There's no one who seeks after God, no, not one. So what he's talking about right here is seeking the things above in continued Christian experience. That's the essence of it. Seek the things that are above. Orient yourself to the things that are above. Like the needle of a compass, it's always being drawn back to true north. Present practice, consistent Christian conduct, demonstrate the reality in your life of having risen with Christ. So it's practical, and he's entering into a practical instructions for the whole rest of the book, the whole rest of the letter. The NIV says, set your heart. Your heart is the seat of your affections. That's the place where you have all the tender attachments. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, Jesus said. The NIV says, set your heart on things above, your affections on things above. Be occupied with this orientation. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things, what other things? The things the Gentiles seek. Those things will be added to you. You won't have to worry about them. Get your priorities right. Get your focus right. Get the needle swung back around to north on the compass. Seek things that are above. Seek his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said in John 18. So things that are above, what are those things? Well, I like that phrase of the song we sing, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I don't think that means that we have to be sitting around here Thinking about streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions of glory and things like that. I believe what he's talking about right here in practical ways. You've been raised with Christ. This is your position. That resurrection is yours as well. Seek things that are noble, that are higher, that are more grand. Orient yourself. Paul said to the Philippians, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. It's an upward call in Christ Jesus. There are those in Romans 2, verse 7, who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That's kind of that mindset right there, seeking the things that are above. So, believers seek the things that are above by deliberately committing themselves to the values of Christ's heavenly kingdom and living those values out in practical day-to-day Christianity. That's the essence of it. The position is risen with Christ, and the practice is keep seeking the things that are above continually. Aim for heaven. Put heaven in the crosshairs. You know, someone said, if you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. I don't know where I heard that, but it seems to be true. When I was growing up, I had a BB gun out on the farm, and there would be flocks of blackbirds flying around certain seasons, and they'd land on the ground, a whole bunch of them all together moving around. I used to take the BB gun, and because I wasn't a very good shot, I would just shoot right into the whole group, hoping I hit something, but I never did. Get a bird that way. You don't make it to heaven by random. You don't make it to heaven by accident. It's very intentional. So we as believers seek to align ourselves with our true heavenly identity in Christ. And we're told above is where Christ is. He's seated in a place. Heaven is a place. It's not a frame of mind. Heaven is a place, and that's where Christ is seated in the position of honor at the right hand of God. And he's been there ever since he accomplished redemption. That was his whole mission. He came into the world to save sinners. He accomplished redemption. Listen to these verses. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A priest sacrifices. He, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. All of this is talking about redemption accomplished. When Christ died and rose again, he didn't just make a way. He accomplished redemption. And having done that, it was such a success, such a triumph, nailed to the cross, such a public display. He's taken up to glory and seated triumphantly at the right hand of God, the Father. Ephesians 1, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places? So all of those things, in regard to Christ Jesus, he is in heaven where we ought to be, seeking things that are above, seated at the right hand of the Father, in victory, having accomplished redemption. Therefore, keep seeking those things that are above. That's kind of the way that the argument flows. Behavior follows belief. Doctrine forms your practice. Your lifestyle reflects the reality of your heart and your life. So in verse 2, set your mind on things above. Now, this is mental. This is intellectual, the resolve of the will. orient your will to heaven, toward heaven. The habit of the mind, the basic inner attitudes of my life will reflect the reality of my position. So here's an imperative responsibility. He's talking about a duty, a resolve, a determination. You know, there are constantly things that present themselves as competitions or conflicting demands in the life, the general life of every true believer. The heavenly and the earthly, they are constantly in conflict for our attention. So who gets the priority? Where does the first attention of the mind go? Toward earthly things or toward the spiritual, heavenly things? We should view life through the lens of the heavenly perspective. Now, what we're not saying here is that we neglect everything else that has to do with life in this world. You can't do that and live in this world. And not only that, it would contradict what's coming later on in this very letter, where we get instruction and exhortation in regard to relationships and earthly matters. So we know it's not that we neglect everything in this life, but we also know that everything in this life tends to force out that which is not seen and heavenly realities, and we can't let that happen. We've got to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We have to hold firm to eternal things and hold loosely to earthly, temporal things. You kind of have that in 1 Corinthians 7, in that perplexing passage there. I think I'll turn to that and just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none." Well, what does that mean? "And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." So he's saying, hold loosely to the things of this world. Don't let the things of this world become such a priority that the spiritual things are pushed out. In the realm of possessions, in the realm of business, that's what he's talking about in these verses here, in the realm of sorrows and in the realm of things to rejoice over. Those things, keep in mind, belong to a realm that is passing away. And so we've got to keep our minds set on things above, not on things of the earth. You have the same thing in Hebrews 11. "All these died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." That's a believer, heavenly minded. This earth right here is passing away. And so where are our priorities? What is our mind set on? In Mark 4, Jesus, he warned of the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Those things are always vying for our attention and our affections in this life. Some of you might have read the book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. In the second half of that book, in regard to Christiana, in the house of the interpreter, you Do you recall where the man with the muckrake was the lesson of the day there? Some of you might remember that, others maybe not if you haven't read that book. Here was a man, and it was illustrative, a lesson taught to Christiana by the interpreter, who had his head down. He could not look up, and he had what was called a muckrake. That's what Bunyan called it. And he was raking along sticks and straw and dust. And right above him was an angelic being with the crown of glory, offering to trade him the crown of glory for his muckrake. And he totally disregarded and never even looked up to see what was being offered to him. That fits perfectly with this illustration right here. Bunyan said this: he was paying attention to raking up straw and sticks and dust rather than to him who calls from above. And when they are with power upon men's minds, earthly things quite carry them away from God. Straw and sticks and dust are considered by most to be the great things to be sought after. That was the lesson of the man with the muckrake. And we don't want to be that. We want our minds set on heavenly things and not on things on the earth. David said, "This one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." So where do our priorities lie? For the believer, it's different than it is for the unbeliever. For the one raised up with Christ, his identity, his heavenly identity, causes him to seek things that are above. One of the commentators that I read in the study this past week said, "Non-Christians are earthbound, secular materialists. They operate in a world of taste and see and feel. They spend all their time trying to keep body and soul together. That is life to them. They do not know that there's much more to life than that." That's insightful. The man of the world, his whole emphasis is staying alive, keeping body and soul together. And they spend all their time in a world of taste and see and feel. Their mind is set on earthly things. Well, in verse 3, we have theological grounds for the imperatives of the previous two verses. We've seen Jesus' resurrection. We have Jesus' death here in verse 3. And his burial and his resurrection, all of those are essential moments in historical salvation. By believing in Christ, all believers have identified with him in all three of these events. We've died with Christ, we've been raised with him, and we will be revealed with him in verse 4. So we no longer belong to this realm spiritually, but we belong to the heavenly realm. We've died and we've been made alive. Verse 3 says, "You've died with Christ. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's the new birth. That's regeneration. It's being spoken of there. Newness of life. The old life is over for me. A great change has happened. It's taken place. It's given me access to God and put me in fellowship with the risen Savior. My life is there. He calls it the hidden life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's kind of an unusual way of saying it. Our present resurrected life is hidden. In what ways is it hidden? Well, one of the ways it's hidden is it's hidden from the eyes of the world of onlookers. We don't look any different from those around us. But our behavior is different. Our life is hidden from the natural world because the people of the world can't understand it. They can't figure out the Christian. our perspective, our resolve, our emphasis, our priorities, our mindset, it's foreign, it's perplexing to the man of the world. So our life is hidden in that regard. I mean, we're loyal to a person you can't even see. And in the case of extreme persecution, people die rather than forsake a person they can't see. The world doesn't understand that. Our life is hidden from the man of the world, the eyes of the world of onlookers. It's real, our identity, but it's hidden. But there's another sense in which our life is hidden with Christ, and that is it's safe and secure. It's hidden, safe, and secure. If you want to make something safe, you want to secure it, you hide it so it can't be found. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me and lift me up on a rock. That's what the psalmist said. Safe, secure, up on a rock, hidden in the secret place. Hide me over my Savior, hide, till the storms of life are past. We sing it in that song. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Those verses are describing a place that is safe and secure because it's hidden by God. So my life is hidden in Christ. It's safe, it's secure. It's hidden from mere mortal men. I mean, at the worst, Jesus said, don't fear them. All they can do is destroy the body. It sounds like that's plenty to me. But the reality is, it's not much in compared to eternity. My life is hidden in Christ. They can't do anything after that. It's hidden from circumstances that for sure are terrifying, and they torment me from time to time. But they're only earthly. In the end, everything here will pass away, and what is then a bright and dawning eternal day. Hidden from the devil. What can the devil do to my soul? He can't do anything to my soul. Christ triumphed over all the rulers and the authorities. The words of Jesus in John 10, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, all of that is security, safe and secure. Hidden, my life hidden. In with Christ in God. The verse of that song we sing, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry can touch the spirit there. Hidden with Christ in God, in the hollow of God's hand. Could there be any more safe, secure spot than that? What that means to me is God is working to keep us safe and secure in our relationship with Him in this life, right now, presently. Well, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Our identity in my substitute, Christ who is my life. Try and let that sink in a little bit. I don't know. I had it come to me in more reality, I think, than any time I've read this verse in the past. Christ who is my life. The cross, that he died on, that was my cross. The death that he died, that was my death. We read verses where that phrase was used. If you have died with Christ, that was my death there. I had a part in that death. When he was buried, that grave was my grave. If you're a believer, that grave was your grave. We read these words earlier in this very letter, buried with Christ. That resurrection, when he rose from the dead, that was my resurrection. I came out of that grave every bit as much as he did. Raised with Christ. We've read the words, even in our verses today. You see, there's an identity right there with him as my substitute, and God views me on that level. He doesn't view me the way I was. He views me the way I am now, identified in Christ, risen, having died, been buried, rose again. That's my new position in him, risen with Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, that's my new identity. The old Clint is gone. Here's the new Clint, resurrected. I died, was buried, and rose again. Horatius Bonner, that Scottish prophet of old, said, that death destroyed our identity. It cut the legal link forever between our present and our former selves, so that law cannot identify us as the individuals against whom it would bring charges. We can confidently plead not guilty on the score of not being the same individuals against whom those charges are laid. It's not me. You got the wrong person. It is on this new legal personality that God acts in his treatment of us. He deals with us not according to what we were, but according to what we have now become in consequence of our union with our substitute. Christ, who is our life, he's the essence of it. He said, because I live, you will live also. He's the source of it. The Son gives life to whomever he wishes, he said. He's the continuation of it. I give eternal life, and they will never perish. He's the culmination of it. It is life in his name. He's the guarantee of it. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ, who is our life. Well, we have these time-sensitive words here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When and then, those are time-sensitive words. When he appears, John said, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from his coming, from him in shame at his coming. When he is revealed, Jesus said, I tell you, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's when, not if, for the believer. So when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. How is that going to look? I don't know. I do not know. John said in his letter, beloved, we're children of God, and it hasn't appeared yet what we will be, but we do know this, when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said to the Philippians. from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So when He appears, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. I like the phrase, that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What a statement. So here we are, believers. Our identity is in Christ Jesus, our substitute. He's in heaven. He accomplished redemption on our behalf. And we're exhorted here by the apostle to have our affections on things above. Things of the earth are passing away. The reality is I'm dead to the things of this earth. My new identity is such that sin and the law can't lay anything on me. I'm not that person anymore. My substitute bore all that penalty, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And when He comes back, whenever that is, I'll be revealed with Him in glory as well. The final transformation will take place, and however that works, I leave that all up to Him. But I'll appear in a state of glory. I'll see Him as He is. I'll be like Him in every way and transformed into the image of Christ. So every true believer is destined for glory. Already destined for glory, but not yet there. Already, but not yet. So in the meantime, keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Because our life is hidden with Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray You'd make these things a reality to us more than ever before. I pray every day when our feet hit the floor, our eyes open, our thoughts become coherent once again, I pray that it would be our desire to seek the things that are above and that our minds would be heavenly minded. Would You help us that way? Would You deliver us from every chain that binds? Would You keep us, Father, from raking up straw and sticks and dust and missing out on the glories that await us? And help us, Lord, that we might prove all the more to be those whose identity is in Christ Jesus, seated on the throne in heaven, in glory, living for You and for Your glory, I pray. Amen.